our doubts and our beliefs. Obviously, with our own kids, we have a lot of opportunities for these encounters that can be impactful and even memorable. I was shocked this week. My kids found out I was preaching, and they asked me to tell a story about them. I'm like, I thought that was the opposite of what you wanted to happen. But years ago, I used to find it fun to, like, jump out and startle the kids here and there. I don't know why that's an enjoyable thing. They used to love it. Not so much anymore. But one day, I heard one of the kids coming down the hallway in our old house, and I heard them coming, and I was, like, already in the perfect position, ready just to, like, jump out, and I just gave them a quick, hey. Little did I know, this is going to be a chain reaction scare moment. Samantha pops around the corner, and I jump out, hey, scare her. She screams, to which then Isaiah, who is outside of our house, hears the scream. It startles him. He screams, and then Hope screams. Like, I scared all three of them, unintentionally, I guess. As much as we can have these impactful moments as they are, hopefully they're not just to create fear in our kids, but each encounter that we have creates an impact. And hopefully my relationship with my own kids is based on more than just that one encounter of fear, but it's something that we get to try to build something in them, not just fear, but hopefully we're building trust. But our encounters with others shape who we are and even the things that we can go look forward to and believe in. We're kind of going through this series that we're calling The Cross. And yes, you might be going, I thought this was the Easter series. It is. And yes, I understand that Easter is over. I tend to be the type of person that's like, you know, Christmas Day happens and it's like, all the decorations come down. It's over. Let's pack it away. Some people leave them out for months. I get it. I tend to want to take it all down. But we've got one extra week. We're wrapping it up this week with this Easter series, looking at the cross. And we're trying to specifically look at who Jesus is through these chapters of 18 through 20. And we've been looking and seeing that Jesus is our sovereign Savior. He's the King of the Jews. We see that Jesus fulfilled prophecies to provide proof that he is this long-awaited Messiah that we've been waiting to come and to rescue the world from the sin and the brokenness that's in and around us by going to the cross and conquering sin and death. So here we are after Easter, wrapping up this series. But it's because, yes, he's risen, but there is still this time that Jesus lived on earth post-resurrection. And we get to look a little bit at that time before he ascends into heaven, because there was people that he met with during this time. There's individuals he had encounters with, and it was to reassure them that after this awful event of him being brutally crucified, and that the whole world is just shaken, scared, and some are even ready to go back to their old ways of living. That maybe they'll pick up that old fishing gig that they had left behind because their rabbi is gone. The teacher that they've been following is gone. So Jesus comes to them for this personal encounter, to meet with them face to face, to strengthen their faith, and to help them to live out this transformed life from all of the time that he's spent with them, everything he's taught them and even commissioned them to live out. So today we're kind of be wrapping up this series, looking at John chapter 20, looking at verses 19 through 31. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's where we're headed. But we're going to be looking at these encounters with Jesus. They're meant to transform us. They're meant to transform the lives of those that would encounter Jesus. And there's purpose, there's intentionality when Jesus spends time with these individuals. So today, I'm asking you that you would lean into God's word. Because in this time of studying his word, we can encounter God through his word. And it's our own opportunity for our own lives to be transformed because of our time spent with him and his word. So before we dive into this, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. So John chapter 20, 19 through 31 is where we're looking at here. This is right after Jesus has been crucified. He's been placed in the tomb. After 3 days, he's been risen. And then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to John, and even in Luke, he appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them, kind of traveling with them, and they don't know that it's him. He's traveling along with them, and he that it could be him standing there with him. In Luke 24, you don't have to turn there, but Luke 24, 32 says that these men said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? So immediately after this encounter, they head back to Jerusalem. They go back to tell the others what had happened, and that's kind of where we're picking up. That the disciples have all gathered in this room, possibly even the upper room where they had just shared the Last Supper, and they're scared. They're faced with fear, and we're going to take a look at how this encounter with Jesus maybe even meets them in the middle of their fear. So verses 19 to 23 is where we'll start. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. So here they are locked away in the upper room, filled with fear, afraid that what happened to Jesus, that he had just been brutally killed, that they might be the next ones, that they might be coming after them. So they've locked themselves away, almost trying to regroup themselves, seeing what's next, where do we go from here. And in the middle of all that, you play through all the what ifs and what now, and Jesus appears and meets them in their fears. I love that it doesn't say that Jesus knocks on the door. He opens the door. He goes through the door. We don't know how he gets there. He's picking locks. I don't know what happened, but Jesus appears in the room and says, peace be with you. I have to tell you, nothing would scare me more. It doesn't matter what you say. Peace be with you. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I would most definitely be scared in that moment that you're fearful of your life, and all of a sudden there's someone in the room you didn't anticipate. And here he is with you in the middle of your fears. Jesus doesn't wait or avoid us because we have fears and insecurities, anxiety. He comes directly to us. And he brings us the very thing that we were in need of, that even while we're overwhelmed by fear. He brings peace and purpose even when we're faced by fear. He brings this peace that he says twice there, that he says, peace be with you. And it can be like a shalom kind of greeting, but that would have been customary just to greet people. But I think it's bigger than that too, that the biblical peace is meant to have a deeper meaning. It's to mean completeness or wholeness, that there are no missing parts or things that are unfinished. It's whole and made perfect again. So just like on the cross, when Jesus says, it is finished, he's saying that the plan was complete, that it's fulfilled, that there's nothing left undone. And so when he comes to us with peace, it's to help us to understand this completeness, this wholeness that he comes to us with. And not only just the peace, but he also comes with purpose. He says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Jesus commissions them or tasks them to go on and carry out this good work. You see, he had completed it, but just because he completed it, there was still meaning and an effect that they were meant to then go carry out. That they're supposed to be a witness to carry out this task, to bring life to those that would believe. They're given a purpose, that they're being sent out to the very world that hated, persecuted, and killed Jesus. The world that they're hiding from, they're called to go out to go spread this message, and they too will be hated and persecuted and even killed for standing for Jesus. And as we look at what that purpose looks like for us, we think, man, I don't know how I'm supposed to live out this purpose, to be sent good news that we see in Jesus. And we take to them the peace of being in Christ. So even though the disciples were filled with fear, that when they encounter Jesus, he brings peace to them and reminds them of the purpose to be sent out to share the gospel with those that are around them. Let's keep reading to see how Jesus makes this encounter extremely personal for one of the disciples especially. Verse 24 says, "Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came to the upper room that time. So the other disciples told him, and we have seen the Lord. But when he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas was missing during this first appearance of Jesus into the upper room. But just as the disciples were commissioned to go out and to tell and to spread the word, it was obvious to them that they needed to go share this with Thomas. And the fact that Thomas wasn't there doesn't make him bad. Thomas often kind of gets vilified a bit. We call him Doubting Thomas. But we know that Thomas was loyal to Jesus. But he did have a tendency to be pessimistic. And it wasn't disbelieving, but it was, he had questions. He wanted to understand this in a deep way. Can I tell you that having questions is okay? That having doubts and questions happens with everybody. Even Peter and John, as they were told that Jesus had been raised from the dead, rather than just take that word and go, okay, like they believed it, they got into this foot race that we read about last week, that they ran to the tomb to go see for themselves, could this be true? And they run back to the tomb to see that Jesus is not there, the linen clothes folded in its place. John saw it and believed. So there must have been some doubts there if he sees this and then believes. Saying, could all this be true? John wanted to see for himself, so he goes and runs and sees. Thomas has a similar story. It's that he wanted to see it for himself because it seems too good to be true. After witnessing a horrific death, could it be possible? So Thomas hears this encounter from the other disciples that Jesus was appearing, that they had seen this encounter with the risen Savior, but Thomas is a bit pessimistic, desiring his own personal encounter to make his faith and belief his own. That doesn't make him bad, but instead it actually pushes him toward searching deeper and even a strengthening of his own faith, transforming his doubt into discovery and belief. So rather than looking down on Thomas for having doubts, Jesus compassionately just comes to Thomas. He comes right to him to give him the proof that he's looking for. And he sees exactly, to show him exactly what he had asked for, to give him this personal encounter to transform his doubt to discovery. So let's kind of continue to see this encounter with Jesus in verses 26 to 29. It says that 8 days later, after that first encounter, and then the disciples had told Thomas about it, 8 days later from that first encounter, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have seen or have not seen and yet have believed." After a week about hearing about this appearance that Jesus had here, Jesus shows up in the same surprising way and says, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus doesn't ask Thomas about what he needs. He already knew what Thomas was looking for, and that even in his doubting, he saw what was needed for him to believe. Jesus already knew all about his doubts. And he comes with proof for Thomas worst way ever because I don't like all of these. If you know me, I pass out easily. So I'm like, no, I'm good. Like, I believe it. I don't need to touch it or see it or anything. I'm good. But he doesn't hold back. He says, here, see the very proof that you're looking for. We aren't told if Thomas actually does feel his hands are his size, but instead we just see the transformation of Thomas. That the doubts were turned into a declaration of faith and belief. He declares that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And to say that he's my Lord, saying you are the one that I listen to. That when you give a command, I'm going to do it. I'm laying down my will to listen to your voice. Because of this realization that Jesus is God in flesh. So this statement is one of submission to Jesus as his Lord, the master of his life, and even God himself. And this would have been a powerful confession to make, but don't miss the fact that in Thomas's questioning and in his own doubts, he leans into Jesus to know more, to understand. He doesn't just turn away, but instead he wants to see Jesus more. He wants to see him closer and more clearly. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You might just find that when you're seeking after Jesus, that he will meet you even in your doubts. He's going to reassure you of the truth of who he is, and it could lead towards a transformative encounter. We can often maybe want a moment like Thomas's, where we want something very tangible to show up and to prove to us that God is who he says he is. We can have those moments where you just think, God, I need you to show up now, because I need something very tangible here. Jesus addresses Thomas. Thomas believes, he shows up to give him the proof, but we may not get that tangible thing that we're looking for. Because here it even says, blessed are those who would believe not based on the touching of Jesus' hands and his side. There are times even in the New Testament that the people there wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see the big show of Jesus. They wanted him to prove somehow that he's the real deal. But it wasn't always given either. There's many times in the New Testament Jesus doesn't show that, because more than just proof to help reassure doubt, sometimes they just wanted the miracle. It wasn't even about belief. They wanted the miracle. They didn't always want Jesus. There's times when I think we might fall into the same category. We want God to show up in a big way for me and my needs, but it's not because I want Jesus, it's because I want him here. We need to lean into Jesus to actually seek after him and who he is, not just what he can do for us. During Jesus' time on earth, he did many things, many miracles, and there was purpose in all that he did. It wasn't just about putting on a good show to impress us with his ability. It was far more than that. So as we read these last two verses in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, it says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. John even says in the next chapter of 21 in verse 25, says, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that were written. Jesus did so many things, so many encounters with Jesus that other people would have had during his earthly ministry that they were too numerous to contain. Jesus changed lives through these encounters because of the purpose of the time together. And Jesus longs for this encounter even with us, to lead us toward a transformed life. But the purpose behind it all was what verse 31 had said, that like now on the other side of that encounter? I guess it's during this encounter that we understand that Jesus came to free our lives from the brokenness of sin. The distance that puts between us and God, and that we can't fix that or pay that price on our own. And that's why Jesus came. And it's why we celebrate Easter, because he came to be the sacrifice. That he lived the perfect life that we never could, and he willingly went to the cross. Not because he has been overpowered, but it's only that his perfect life would give us the power to overcome sin and death. And so he died and was buried in the tomb, and then he was raised after 3 days. And Jesus' life, God's word, and even our own testimonies should be shared with others as a way for them to encounter Jesus. That they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and their God. That they would understand who Jesus is, follow after him, and that they too might have life in him. So even in your doubts or your questions that you may have, I ask you to search God's word. Talk to others that they would share their testimony with you. That you would believe and have your faith strengthened and transformed by this encounter with our living God. So as the band gets ready to come back up, let me ask you this question. What is your unless? Right, Thomas comes and says, unless I see the marks and I feel his side, I won't believe. Do you have an unless? And I'm not encouraging us to toss ultimatums at God that unless he does this, I'm not believing. Is there something that's holding you back saying, I still have doubts and questions, and unless God shows up, I won't believe? Do you know that God is not surprised to hear that from you? God's not surprised to hear your questions and the doubts that you have. He's actually wanting you to like draw near to him, to pursue those questions with him, that he might be able to show up and have this encounter with you that might transform your life.